Returning to the Old Testament scriptures tonight, to the prophecy of Ezekiel and the chapter 33. The prophecy of Ezekiel and the 33rd chapter. We invite you tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, to open the scriptures so that you have them before you and you can follow the reading and look at the Word of God as we read down the verses. We trust that as we read the Bible, that God will speak to our hearts. It has often been said, as far as a preacher is concerned, that we cannot create an anxious thought, nor can we. If we could just command your attention, we would love to do that. If we could make you feel concerned about your soul, we would love to do that too, but that's not my work. I'm here very simply as an instrument in the hand of God. I have often described myself as a signpost. That's all a preacher is. It's a signpost pointing the way. And if a work is going to be done, God must do that work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So I labor in vain unless the Lord moves. And it is our earnest prayer as we read the Bible and as we have this time of preaching that God will speak and that He will command your attention, that you'll give your heart over to the Word of God tonight. This is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of where you'll be in the great eternity of God. We do not want to see any that we preach to lost in their sin forever. It's my prayer that you'll be saved if you're not a Christian, and that this will be the very night of your salvation. Now let's read God's word together, Ezekiel 33. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the deaths of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? We'll end the reading of the 11th verse. May the Lord plant it deeply in our heart and give us understanding in these things that we've read. Let us pray. Let us take this opportunity for a moment to commit our way unto the Lord in the preaching that God will help me to be what Ezekiel was called to be, a faithful watchman. He was to be a faithful watchman unto the house of Israel. God has appointed me to be a faithful watchman to this congregation, to the people who come underneath the sound of the word of God in this house. I want to be such a man that will never speak forth the truth, that I will never hold back the message that God has given, no matter whether men receive it or not, that we will ever be faithful to the Lord first and foremost, and faithful to the souls that we preach to. Lord, we would pray the prayer of David. Deliver me, O God, from blood guiltiness. I pray that I will never have my hands stained with the blood of others because I failed in my responsibility to them. I pray that I will ever declare thy word, that I will ever preach the truths of the gospel, that I will set before the hearers as they assemble in this house the word of the living God. For we are to hear from thee, and we are to bring that message to the people. I pray tonight that thou wilt bless thy word, give help in the preaching. Lord, I need thee. If ever I needed thee, it's now in the ministry of thy word. I pray that thou wilt come upon me with the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the giving of the Spirit of God in great measure. We thank thee that Peter and the other apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them with power. And as they preached the word, thou didst give them utterance. They spoke boldly. The people heard. A work was done. Done in such a marvelous way that in the audience that day there were those who cried out publicly, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" O God, I pray that thou wilt give holy boldness from this pulpit tonight, power in the preaching, and may a work be done in hearts. May there be such a concern that those who have come to this meeting, perhaps in a light-hearted way, will have concern in their heart, will be troubled by the Lord. O God, thou art the great troubler of men. Thou art the one who dost convict. Thou hast sent the Holy Spirit to persuade the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. O blessed Holy Spirit, do thy work in this meeting. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Taking for our text the final verse that I read with you this evening, the 11th verse of Ezekiel 33. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the deaths of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? One of the titles given to a preacher of the gospel is that of a watchman. Every true minister of Jesus Christ is to watch for the souls of men. When the apostle was bidding farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he gave them counsel in Acts chapter 20. Let me read the little section that I want to draw your attention to this evening. The apostle, standing before these elders, said in Acts 20, verse 26, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Overseers or watchmen. "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." When this same apostle wrote to the Hebrews He called them to submit themselves to the leaders of the church. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the apostle wrote these words, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Clearly then, all elders of the Christian church, especially ministers, are watchmen over the people divinely given to their charge. One day, I will stand before God and give an account. One day I will tell of how I discharge my duty as a spiritual watchman in this congregation. What a thought, what a fearful day, what a solemn day that will be when ministers of the gospel are called to give an account. This position or calling is greatly evidenced in the life of Ezekiel, as we read in verse 7 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel's prophecy. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." The idea of the watchman is an illustration borrowed from those watchmen who were set in the border regions of the land to be a lookout for an approaching invasion. When a country was in danger of a foreign invasion, so that they might be informed about the enemy's maneuvers and not to be surprised by an attack, watchmen were set. Or as the scripture says, they were to set a man in their coast. Trust was placed in that watchman to discharge his duty faithfully. He must give notice by the sounding of the trumpet. He must warn the people if the enemy was approaching. Now, if he did his part, he delivered his soul. He was a faithful man. He gave them warning. He blew the trumpet. He was faithful to the people. If the people failed to take warning, then what God is saying in this passage of Scripture is, it was their own fault. If, however, the watchman failed in his duty, and he blew not the trumpet of warning, and the people were cut off, then his blood would be required, or their blood would be required at his hand. God gives the application of this illustration. And he says, "Ezekiel, you are that watchman. I am appointing you as a watchman unto the house of Israel. And you are to hear my word. And you are to bring that word to the people. You are to give them warning from me. You are to tell sinners about the dangers and the consequences of sin. You must inform them that it will be ill with them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." If after the warning and the pleading and the faithful preaching, he goes on in his sin, he will bring the just and the holy condemnation of God upon his own head. He will die in his iniquity. He will perish. But you will have delivered your soul. You will have been faithful. Ezekiel was to be such a man. He was held accountable. His hands could be dripping, as it were, with the blood of the people if he failed to give them warning. His garments could be soiled with what we call blood guiltiness. Now God's mercy was to be declared. If you look at the text tonight, verse 11, the Lord says to his prophet, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord, God gives His word. And He gives His oath. He could swear by no greater, so He swears by Himself. God is sincere and He is earnest. He loves the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And Ezekiel must proclaim His mercy. That this God is a God of mercy. And I want to proclaim the infinite mercy of God towards sinners. I want to tell you in this meeting tonight that the God that we love, the God that we worship, the very God who is present in this meeting tonight with us is a God of great mercy. I want to be a faithful watchman to your soul. I want to deliver my soul from blood guiltiness. I want to give sincere warning. I want to call you to repentance. I want you to know that if you die in your sin, it'll be your fault. Not God's. Not my fault. Not the fault of this congregation. And as we look at this text of Scripture tonight from Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, I want you to see how God views the ungodly, especially in their death. There is a vast difference between the death of the godly and the death of the ungodly. It's a blessed thing to die as one who is converted. The Lord reminds us in one of the Psalms that it's a precious thing in His sight. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. When a Christian comes to die, one who really and truly knows the Lord, a saint of God, God says that's a precious thing. He's taking that child home to be with Himself forevermore. And surely that's precious to go to heaven. The psalmist was able, by way of testimony, to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Wonderful thing to die as one who's ready, as one who knows the Savior, as one who knows the Shepherd. That's why David could confidently look death in the face and speak of it as a shadow. There's no harm in a shadow. A shadow can do you no ill. And David says one day, "I'm going to pass through that shadow of death. But here's my confidence. As one who knows the Savior, as one who knows the Shepherd, the Lord is my Shepherd." He says, "He will be with me. His rod, His staff will comfort me in the hour of death." And David was assured that when he came to take that journey of all journeys, the journey of death, out into the great eternity, that the Lord would be there. Precious thing, isn't it, to have the Lord's presence in the hour of death? How sweet, how wonderful it is to leave this old world. We get attached to many things in this life, but I tell you, to leave this world is a precious thing. Because it's absent from the body. It's present with the Lord. It is to go home to our eternal abode. But not so for the unconverted. Not so for the man who dies in his sin without salvation. And so I want you to think about how God views such. How He views the ungodly. And how He views them particularly when they come to die. I want you to see, first of all, the sinner described here. How does God describe the sinner? And God Almighty uses the word wicked. Listen to what He says here in our text. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." The ungodly man, the sinner, facing impending death, is here described as a wicked man. Now, he may not see himself to be such. He may not like to admit that he is a wicked person, to view himself in such a way. He may not even realize that he is wicked in the sight of God. He may not have that understanding. But let me tell you that every man, every woman, every child out of Jesus Christ, without exception, is classified in such a way. We have this tendency of looking at the blasphemer and the swearer, the man who takes the name of God in vain, almost in every other sentence. And we look at such and we say, well, that's a wicked man. Or we look at the Sabbath desecrator, the man who has broken the fourth commandment. He has no regard for the Lord's day when God says that the Sabbath is to be kept holy. This day, this one day in seven that God has given from the beginning of time, God himself being our example, for he rested on the seventh day. When we see men desecrate the Lord's day, have no regard for this day that God has given, we have no problem in saying, well, that's a wicked man. He's broken the law of Almighty God. And when we look at the drunkard walking down our streets, filled with alcohol, out of mind, completely delirious, hardly knowing what he's doing, completely addicted to alcohol, we say, yes, that man is a wicked man. And when we look at the man who would shake his fist in the face of Almighty God and has no regard for the Lord, no regard for his word, who would defy God like Pharaoh of old, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We will say with confidence, that's a wicked man. The very way that he behaves and conducts himself proves it to be so. And when we look at the drug addict who injects himself with various substances, who is destroying his body, we say that person is indeed a wicked man. And we look at the adulterer and the adulteress who have abused their bodies, who have broken the commandment of God when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We say, yes, that person is a wicked person. And we think about the homosexual and the perverts and the child molester. These priests who have hit the headlines in recent times because of the abuse that they have given physically and sexually to young people that were under their charge, we have no problem in saying they are the wicked of society. But I want to tell you, the self-righteous sinner is just the same before God, this holy God. They are perverse and they are wicked. Because God says there is no difference. Now this man might be a religious man with all the trappings of religion. He might be a churchgoer, faithful every Sabbath day. His pew is never empty. He might be a moral person, upstanding in the community. He might be a lay reader in the church. He might even be a Sunday school teacher. He might be knowledgeable in the scriptures of truth. But without Jesus Christ, that person is wicked. The fact of the matter is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we could only see how far departed from God all men are. In fact, the religious sinner in many ways is 10 times worse. Think of all the benefits and all the privileges and all the knowledge that person has. Like Capernaum of old, they've been exalted to heaven. Remember Jesus spoke about Capernaum. Capernaum, where the gospel was preached. Capernaum, where miracles were wrought. Capernaum, where the very Christ of God walked. Jesus says was exalted to heaven because of the privileges that town enjoyed. And Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable, bearable in the day of judgment for places like Tyre and Sidon and cities like Sodom. And we know how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah were in the cities of the plain and how God one day destroyed them because of their sin. And yet Jesus said it's going to be worse for Capernaum, who had all the religious privileges in the day of judgment, than it will be for the most wicked cities imaginable. You see, greater is the accountability of the man who has knowledge. Greater is the sin that he commits against God because he understands and knows the truth. And greater will be the punishment one day. The word that is translated wicked here is a word that means wrong. It is a common word used to describe an unregenerate person. That person is simply wrong in God's sight. That sinner is wrong before the Lord. His way is wrong. His thoughts are wrong. His attitude is wrong. His unbelief is wrong. His rejection is wrong. His rebellion is wrong. His present course that he follows is wrong. And God describes the sinner this way. My friend, you without Christ in this meeting, you may not like to see it in this fashion. You may not like to admit it, but God says men without him are wicked. Are wicked. Not only do we see the sinner described, but we see the sureness of death. The prophet was to speak about the death of the wicked. Wicked men are going to die. Sinners will not live forever. Though it seems the way they conduct their affairs on earth, they are going to live forever. They think that. They never think for one moment that they're going to leave this scene of time and they're building their empires and their little kingdoms here upon the earth. But sinners will not live forever. Their day will run its course. The life they now live will rapidly come to its conclusion. The enemy of death has no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who we are in this life, we're going to die. The righteous die. The most godly men die. And we have alluded already to the fact that it's a blessed thing to die as a Christian. It's to go to heaven. It's to go to be with Christ. It is to be like Lazarus. When the Christian dies, we'll be carried to the place of comfort. When the old beggar that lay at the gates full of sores died, the Bible puts it in this graphic, picturesque way that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, speaking about the place of peace, speaking about the place where there's no more suffering. As far as that beggar was concerned, suffering was gone forever. He was now in the place of comfort. And one day, when you and I, as God's people die, we'll be carried, we'll be transported on high to that place of everlasting comfort, to be with the Lord forevermore, which is far better. But the ungodly, they die also. And Solomon says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of his death. He hasn't got power to hold on to his spirit. When God says your time is up, your race is run, you have come to the conclusion of your life, there's not a man or a woman or a person in this whole world who can hold on to the Spirit in such a day. In the day of his death, he must leave this life. There is nothing surer for each person in this meeting tonight. You're not guaranteed anything else. You're not sure about getting home tonight. You think you will. You're not sure about it. But I tell you, people have died on their way home from the place of worship. You are not sure of sitting down at supper tonight, whether you have supper here in the fellowship area or you go home to the privacy of your own kitchen and sit down there if you have supper to take it. Not sure about that. You're not sure about putting your head on the pillow tonight and going to sleep. You're not sure about seeing the whole night through. You're not sure about wakening in the morning. You're not sure about the light of another day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're not sure about this week. You're not sure about attending church next Sunday. You might intend to be back again here in a week's time, sitting in the pew, listening to the Word of God, but I tell you, you're not guaranteed it. You're not sure about another opportunity to be saved. This could be your last opportunity to sit in a gospel meeting, to have the gospel proclaimed to you, because we don't know what tomorrow has in store. You're not even guaranteed the next breath that you take. None of these things. But you can be sure of death. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's divinely settled. It is written in God's book. Unsaved, waking up in this meeting tonight, you must die. And Ezekiel was told to talk about the death of the wicked. Something more I want you to see in verse 11. There is the statement declared. God says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What does that mean? What does it mean to die as a wicked person, as an unconverted soul? That's an important consideration. If God takes no delight in such a death, what an awful thing it must be. Previously in the prophecy, God asked, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" And here, he is stating emphatically, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What does it mean? Well, it means to die unready and unprepared for one thing. The Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Preparation needs to be made for eternity. Have you made that preparation? Jesus says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." I know in the context it is referring to the coming of Christ, but it might equally be applied to the day of our death. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." We could die any time. Therefore, be ye also ready. To die without Jesus Christ, to die as a wicked man, means to die without preparation, without being ready for the great eternity of God. It means to die without the remedy for sin. That remedy is Christ. He is the only hope for the soul. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died the sinner's death. There he paid the price in full. There the wrath of God was poured out upon him so that we might be saved. To die the death of the wicked means to die without this remedy for sin, which is Jesus Christ, his precious blood. It means to die without the pardon and the peace of God. It's a wonderful thing to be pardoned, isn't it? Wonderful thing to sit in this church building tonight and to know that our sins are forgiven. Blessed, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word forgiven means to carry away. Blessed is the man whose sins have been carried away, whose sins are forgiven, never to be remembered against him anymore. It's a wonderful thing to have the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. If you die in your sin, if you die the death of the wicked, you die without the pardon and the peace of Almighty God. It means to die without the presence of Jesus Christ. We've talked about David in that marvelous 23rd Psalm, where he had the confidence that the Savior and the shepherd of his soul would be with him in death to take him through the valley to the other side. And thank God every Christian has that confidence. But to die the death of the wicked, my friend, means that Jesus Christ is not there in the hour of death. You have no Savior to carry you through to the other side, to a place of safety. It means to leave this earth absent of any comfort. It means to go out into the eternal darkness of a lost sinner's hell. It means falling headlong into destruction. It means closing your eyes in time and opening your eyes in a lost eternity. It means the beginning of endless torment. It means languishing in the flames. It means to be cut off without a remedy. No Christian would change places with you for anything. What an awful thing it is to die the death of the wicked. And Almighty God is saying tonight, I have no pleasure in such a death. God takes no delight in casting men out forever. He takes no delight in shutting sinners out of His presence for all eternity. No pleasure in throwing sinners into the very depths of hell. He takes no pleasure in saying, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Listen, God is full of goodness. He delights in mercy. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no satisfaction in the eternal ruination of sinners. What a wonderful statement declared, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Notice fourthly the Savior's desire. What is God's desire, therefore, concerning the wicked? Thinking about the wicked man dying, what is the desire of our God? Well, look at verse 11 again. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways." God wants you to turn. Three times over in this statement, in this verse of Scripture, the word is used. This is amazing condescension. God, as it were, pleading with man, turn and live. This is God's desire. This is the message of the Bible. This is the preaching of Christ. "Except ye repent," says Jesus, "ye shall perish." Constantly he called man, when he walked the scene of time, to turn from their sin. Constantly he called them to flee from the wrath to come. He called them to come unto him, that they might have life. God requires you to repent. That's God's desire. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. If you perish, it will be your own fault. If you die without mercy, it will be your own fault. If you go to hell, it will be your own fault. God has pleaded, God has spoken, God has commanded, God has sought you. Jesus stands with outstretched hands. Behold the nail prints, feel his love, know his mercy, realize his desire, hear him as he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." I want to tell you, he desires to save. He delights to redeem. That's why Jesus died. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Therefore, come. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. Therefore, seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn. That's his desire. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Finally, as we look at this text, there is a solemn declaration. Because the Lord says, "For why will you die? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Why will ye die?" And the thought here is, why will you die in your sin? Why will you die without the remedy? Why will you die and be lost forevermore? I'm asking you that question. Why will you die when provision has been made? Jesus has been to the cross. He has opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He has paid the debt. Salvation, thank God, is real. You can be saved tonight. Why will you die when provision has been made? Why will you die when pardon is obtainable? You can receive pardon tonight for all your sin. Why will you die when promises are dependable? You can depend absolutely upon the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise that is. Why will you die when power is available to change your life, to transform your life, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Why will you die when the pathway is now opened for you to be saved? The door is opened for you to enter in. Why will you die when the pleading voice is heard? Can't you hear the pleading voice tonight in this meeting? Jesus Christ pleads with souls. The Holy Spirit, whose great responsibility it is to convince sinners about their sin, about the judgment, about their need of righteousness, he is speaking tonight in this meeting. He is striving with the souls of men. And this preacher that stands before you, he's pleading too, I wish with all my heart that you will be saved, that you will be reconciled to God. I don't want to see you lost in your sin. I want to meet you on the shores of that heavenly Canaan. I want to see you in heaven, my friend. I plead with you to be reconciled to God, to be saved tonight in this meeting. And I know that the people of God gathered in this meeting tonight, they would plead with you too. So why will you die when the pleading voice is heard? The pleading voice of Jesus the Savior. The pleading voice of the Holy Spirit of God. This preacher who stands before you. The Christians that are gathered in this meeting tonight, we plead with you to come to Christ and be saved. Jesus Christ has opened the way. You can approach Almighty God on the grounds of the blood. Why stand at a distance? Why resist the ministry of grace? Why refuse the invitation of the Savior? Why reject the offer of mercy? Why fight against God? Why will you die? Why will you go to hell? Why will you be lost forevermore? Why, my friend? Tell me why. When the remedy is right before you. It reminds me of a man sick and dying. The doctor comes into the room. He diagnoses his case. And there is a remedy. The medicine has been provided. The doctor writes the prescription. The prescription is got in the chemist. It's set beside the man's bed. If he takes the medicine, he'll live. Why should he refuse the medicine? Why should he refuse the remedy and die? In a greater sense, in a higher sense. My dear friends, you're sick in your sin. You're dying. Not just physically. You're going out into the second death, out into eternal death and hell forever. Why should you die that way when the remedy is there? When the great physician has provided the medicine for your soul in and through himself and the great work that he has accomplished yonder on Calvary's cross. Why should you die in your sin and be lost, my friend, when by faith you can reach out and take the medicine and be saved? Do you not hear what God is saying to your heart tonight? Will you not submit your way to Him? Will you not be saved? I plead with you in Jesus' name. Come to Christ.